Father, we will never stop singing your power to save. It's saved us. It's brought us out of the miry depths and ushered us into the glories of the loveliness, the sweetness of the promise of heaven, the promise of eternal life. And here we are, Lord, with the only this once of Samson, who was strengthened at the end. And here we are with the only this once of the warning against sin, and the only this once of the reality of salvation given in nobody but Jesus Christ. Bless this sermon with the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, and kindle a flame and a fresh that fire within that will not seek to ever stop our pursuit of the Lord, until we taste more and more of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. We ask it through Jesus and to your glory, Father. Amen. Well, we're talking about we'll get by with a little help from our heroes. And we have the Lord's Supper today following this. And I'm hoping by virtue of this Samson sermon to alert us. And in the first place, to warn us. The sermon's going to be in two parts. One, a warning against saying, only this once I'll do this sin. But it's also not wanting to leave you in the depths of such a sadness or negativity as, oh my gosh, only this once of this sin and I'm in deep weeds. No, we know that from Romans 7, the apostle declares, the very thing I don't want to do, I do, and the very thing I do want to do, I don't do. And he knows that there's a principle of sin within us, but he also knows that there's redemptive love in Christ. He goes on in chapter 8, verse 1 of Romans and says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation in your life because of the blood of the Lamb. There is a fountain filled with blood flowing from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners washed beneath that flood, plunged there, lose all their guilty stains. But nonetheless, we are aware that how shall we be saved if we neglect so great a salvation, says Hebrews. So we want to endeavor in the realm of sanctification to honor this salvation in Jesus that was given us, okay? So my first part of the sermon is simply going to be a warning not to let the Delilahs of life kind of sneak in and keep prevailing against us until we capitulate and we wind up doing the very thing we don't want to do and wind up, oh, well, we won't. But Samson wound up blind. Samson agonistes, as Milton wrote. There was Samson at the eyeless in Gaza, at the mill with slaves. What a situation to wind up in when you, from the womb, are determined by the word of God to begin to deliver Israel from their enemies. That was the statement over Samson, his mom and dad, who the mom was not fertile, couldn't have a baby, but now she gets one. And that's the statement given, and yet Samson winds up in a very, very sad situation because of this continuation of the prevailing's the wrong word, but this insidious, this relentless is the right word, nature of sin to keep on coming toward us to try to persuade us to go this way instead of that way. And that's what happened with Samson. So I want to look at that first, but I don't want to leave you there. As I say, I want to take us and leave us with the word of encouragement of what it means to have the only this once. And you probably realize that I'm getting that phrase, only this once, from the chapter 16, where Samson says, Samson called to the Lord, he's between those two pillars, the word of God, oh Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once, oh God, only this once. And so that's where I'm anchoring, in a sense, these two points of my sermon. The first one, then, only this once. You see, Delilah thought she had the secret of Samson's strength. So she bound him with 7 fresh cords and said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he snapped those 7 fresh cords as though they were mere threads and rose up and beat the tar out of the Philistines. So then Delilah thought by her prevailing wiles that she had him this time in the secret of his strength when he said, bind me with new ropes never before used. And the Philistines were lying in wait at this point, just as, in a sense, sin lies in wait for us. And then she said, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And he leapt to his feet, and he broke those new ropes like they were nothing but mere tinder before the fire of his strength and disintegrated, and he beat the tar out of the Philistines again. And the Philistines came back and lay in wait for him once more. And Delilah thought, now I've got him. Because he told her, if you bind the seven locks of my hair, I think this is the first dreadlocks, but the seven locks of my hair with loom and web and weave, why then I'll be weak like any other man, only to have, as you know the story, the Philistines come in and he rises up with the loom, you know, clanking around him and the weaving and the web and everything, and he just takes the whole contraption and beats the tar again out of the Philistines, who leave in retreat. It's like, never mind. But they leave in retreat. And so now she says, oh, how can you say you love me if you won't let me know what is the secret of your strength? And with her wiles and her insidious manipulations and her coddling and her twisted mentality, she persuades Samson to tell her that it's his hair. And so now he lies down and she puts him to sleep on her knees. And there he falls asleep. And you want to say to him, Samson, wake up. Samson, you whose name means sunshine, open your eyes and look one last time at the Syrian sky in all its blue radiance, because if you don't wake up, you're never going to see that sky again. And Samson, wake up and look upon that beautiful countenance of Delilah, which kind of roped you in and reeled you in to her malicious ways, and you gave up your altar man status. That's what Samson, in a sense, was called in his consecration. You denied your consecration to God from the womb up to this point, and you are in big trouble, Samson. Wake up and look upon her face once more, because if you don't wake up, you're never going to see that beautiful face or those lovely blinking eyes at you again. But he does not wake up, of course. And that's where we get Samson Agonistes in the poem, Eyeless in Gaza at the mill with slaves, because that's what happens. They come in, and Samson says in the scriptures, earlier verses we didn't read, I will arise and go up as been my habit, and I will beat up the Philistines. But he did not know that God's spirit had departed from him. Interesting thought there, isn't it? That sometimes I think I'll only know the Holy Spirit's presence by what I'm feeling, but it's not the case. Here Samson felt the same way as he had the previous times, but the Spirit had departed from him in that strength capacity, and so they overcame him. And that was his moment of darkness and his moment of trouble. Those who lie in wait were ready for him. And just an introductory warning. This is all by introduction at this point. There are those who lie in wait for our souls. There is the culture that lies in wait for our souls. There are our own, as Hebrews says, set aside that sin that so easily besets you, that lies in wait for our souls. And this is a gracious warning to us in the first place. I know as your pastor over these 3 years I've been together with you, I just wanted to encourage all the time, and I love to encourage you, and maybe that's where I'm going to come to on the second point. But at the same time, there is dire warning for us to walk the path of holiness, to know what? The joys, the peace. The kingdom of God is not eating and drink, as Romans says in chapter 15, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. But what happens when we, in a sense, succumb to the Delilahs of our world and life, we lose the peace, we lose the joy, we lose that sense of happiness, and we love each other too much to to not offer these warnings to each other about living this godly life. And it isn't just Samson who is warned here, and Delilah who gets her 1,100 pieces of silver because she keeps coming after him. And you know they did this in World War I and World War II. They got these beautiful women, right? And they would use them in the diplomatic espionage and spy moments to wrest secrets from the Germans or the French or whoever, because they had the capacity to do it as they prevailed in their very devious ways. And now the result for Samson is these Philistines swarmed over him, quickly subdued him, and they lead him away in chains and brass fetters to grind at the mill in this endless repetitive circle of day in and day out monotony, blind and weak because he had forsaken his consecration. And we're warned, you and I, we are warned in the Bible. Let me be warned, O God, not to be, in a sense, even like Moses. Remember Moses, the man of God, the friend of God, and he's at Meribah with the people of God, and they're thirsty, and they're pouting, and they're demanding that they get their water right now. And God says, okay, Moses, strike the rock once, and I'll bring water. And what does Moses do? He says, must we bring water out of this rock, you rebels, you? And he hits the rock once, and he hits the rock twice. And he fails to sanctify the Lord his God before the eyes and hearts of the people by a radical allegiance and obedience and loyalty to the word of God. And what? He's forbidden to enter the promised land. He can only look in the distance and see it. Sure, he's saved, but there are outgrowths and consequences to my sin, to your sin, which the Bible would have us, with the loving arms of God, to be warned about. To say, whoa, not me. How about Esau, Jacob and Esau? Esau's real hungry. He's had a bad day out in the fields, out in hunting and out and taking care of business. And he comes in, he smells this beef stew. And he says, starting to salivate here. And he says, hey, Jacob, what is my birthright to me? I'm starving to death. Here, you take my birthright. Give me the beef stew. And he lost it. And when he comes to his father, he says, oh, father, father, bless me, even me also, oh, Papa Isaac, and don't you have a blessing received for me? And it was the only this once of that act of Moses, the only this once act of Esau that brought consequences that could not be undone. David is a key. King David, what an example there, because in his demonstration of embracing the only this once of adultery with Bathsheba, the consequence was the only this once of the murder of Uriah, her husband, and the only this once of the baby who dies. And he, in Psalm 51, says, confesses, my guilt is ever before me, and my sin is ever before my eyes. Oh, forgive me, Lord, cleanse me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Make me to know gladness and peace again. And God does. But God says, because you have defamed my holiness and my glory before the wide watching world of the enemies of God, the sword, even though you're forgiven, David, the sword will not depart from your home, from your house. And oh my goodness, David's forgiven, saved, headed to heaven. But here's our warning, the sword flashes. And the little child for whom David is pleading in a week's worth of fasting dies. The sword flashes again, and David's son Amnon deflowers his sister Tamar. The sword flashes again, and Absalom kills Amnon. The sword flashes again, and Absalom in the woods of Ephraim is killed. And David walks the winding stone stairs to the chamber over his gate, and he weeps and laments over Absalom. You know those poignant words? Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for you, oh Absalom, my son. Whoa, what an expression. Can you hear the grief in that cry? But only one look, David, that's all it was. She was there and you were here. And I hear the warning and we wake to that warning. And we know that warning. And you can bring it into Augustine's Confessions. Alypius was a student of Augustine. And Alypius had a burning, engaged passion for the Colosseum and the gladiators in battle and the bloodthirsty demonstrations and cheers of the crowd. And Augustine led Alypius away from this and taught him about the Lord Jesus and how he would be. But then Alypius returned to Rome, and a bunch of his buddies, frat boys, I don't know, they wanted him to go to the Colosseum. And he said, okay, I'll go with you, but you can't make me watch anything, and I will not give my eyes to it. So he goes with them, and he's doing fine for a little bit, right? And then come with one bloodthirsty roar of the crowd, he just takes a peek. It's not funny, really. He takes a peek, and that's it. And Augustine writes that he was overcome then with a deadlier wound in his soul than the gladiators on the field were experiencing under their swords. And I hear that, and I take this warning, and you take this warning, and we rise up and we say, only this once. And we cry out, O Holy Spirit, no. Give us grace to stand. Every one of us, give us grace to hold strong for your glory. And that, so we turn then to a different expression. I almost want to sing it. Just one look, that's all it took. Because there's life for just one look at the crucified one, Jesus, our Savior and Lord. There is. Oh, there is. And I just want to go guttural here. There's a fountain filled with blood, and it flows from Emmanuel's veins at the cross. And this precious blood covers our brokenness and our sin. And dear dying Lord, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. That's going to be when we get to heaven. We won't sin anymore. This side we will. But I'm alerted to you by Samson's struggle to beware and to go instead for the constancy, in a sense, of repentance. I could say the only this once, because when you have the situation of Peter, we know his denial, and when Christ comes out of the time of beating and degradation and mockery of the troops and the centurions, he looks upon Peter and he hears Peter with those loud oaths of denial of Christ. And just that one look, and Peter goes out and weeps in repentance. And what happens? He rises up as a man of God, like you men and women of God, stand forth in that holy ways of obedience. So that's once, but it led to a constancy of repentance. I hear 1 John chapter 1 that says, if we walk in the light as Jesus is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But the word there in the Greek is the continuous present tense, meaning we continuously need the blood of Jesus to cleanse us every moment. And then it goes on and says what? If we confess our sins, God is faithful to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness by virtue of the holy sanctifying work of Christ in our lives. So we see that, and so there is the only this once of coming, but then there's the constancy of the precious blood of Christ ever cleansing us, which gives us encouragement and hope in the midst of the warning. It's almost like I was going to bring a coin today, because it's two sides of the coin of our Christian life. One side of that coin is the warning of, oh my goodness, don't ever say only this once to the invitation of sin. But on the other side is the constancy of forgiveness and the power of the blood of Lamb to take care of any and all only this onces. That's a plural, isn't it? How can you have only this onces? But you and me, what have we been? I can tell you, I, in confession, have been like the prodigal son, who in wasteful profligacy and in selfishness have gone my own way and wandered far. And then what? I'm eating the husks with the pigs before I know what's happened in my Christian life. And you know what I say? I say, I will arise and go unto my Father's house. And I say to you, come and go with me to my Father's house. And it's a whole new ball game. It's a whole new radiant, rushing, flowing fountain of forgiveness over your hearts and souls and minds and the brokenness. So we encourage one another by the only this once of hope in Christ. And you know what? It happened to Samson. There's hot diggity. There's just this wonderful moment when Samson is eyeless at Gaza at the mill with slaves in the roundabout thing, and then in the temple of Dagon, they're having this big party celebration of ungodliness before their G-O-D God, small g, small o, small d. And they said, bring in Samson so that we can celebrate and mock him and have him entertain us. And Samson comes in and he's led by a boy. And they say, look at him, look at him. He's helpless, he's eyeless. A little boy has to lead him. And someone else says, yeah, that's for sure. But look at those arms like people. No, those arms like legs and those legs like people. Look at that neck like a bull of Bashan. Look at that back like a citadel. Look at that muscular frame like Arnold Schwarzenegger. No, they didn't say that. That's a chronological gaffe. But there he is, and what's happened? Well, he says to the little boy, put my hand on the one pillar and my other hand on the other pillar and let me feel this. And then he says, only this once, God, strengthen me that I may avenge my two eyes against the enemy. But there's more than that. Strengthen me that I may show the triumph of your glory and of God's glory over all other purported gods. They are as nothing. They are as the threads that were ropes around Samson's body that tried to hold him down. They were as the loom and the weave that were nothing as he came and fell himself upon the Philistines. And they're nothing. And then what happens is he asks for God the strength, and that strength comes. Here you see the hope. Here I feel the encouragement against my own 50 years of falling down and getting up and falling down and getting up all the way to heaven. You hear that because God comes to Samson now. Because what's happened? He's turned back to God. He has turned back to God. He has repented, which is all that is necessary. And the Holy Spirit comes upon him and he pushes here and he pushes there. And 3,000 people die at that moment. Philistines, so that in the moment of his death, he kills more people than in the moments of his life. And oh my goodness, do you see lion beside Samson, dead there in the ground? Do you see lion there, a beautiful countenance with the gray dust of death over her? Why, look, it's Delilah. And Delilah, you now know, Delilah, what is the real secret of Samson's strength. Now you know. It is the heart of repentance and belief and faith and consecration to God. That's what happened to Samson. He came back to God. And anytime you or I wander, and even the Westminster Confession of Faith has a chapter where it speaks of the evangelical grace of repentance, meaning God gives us this gift. But it does say we may fall as Christians and fall far, far away as Christians, but God will never let you go. Just as he never let Samson go, he won't let us go. And here is Samson, and Delilah now knows that he is altar man on the altar of God. And, it says in Judges, the chapter 13, verse 5, when his mom is told of this birth, the word of God, hear it. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And no razor shall come upon the head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb. And listen to this. He shall begin to deliver Israel. He shall begin to deliver. No, there is one now whom we worship, who didn't begin to deliver Israel, but has completely delivered Israel, so that no one, you, the new Israel in Jesus Christ, as Galatians chapter 5 calls you, no one will ever defeat you. And this is our encouragement, because we come to Christ, who has completed that deliverance by virtue of this free offering up as my substitute and your substitute for all those moments when we said, only this once I'm going to sin. And to validate, because we don't have the power in ourselves, all the various only this once repetitive moments of repentance when we come again to the Lord's Supper and recognize that here is the Holy Spirit. Here is Jesus in our midst in a dynamic capacity. He is present here in this supper where he declared, this is my body and this is my blood. Pray with me, please. Father, we come now to worship you in this hymn that will bring us to the table of the Lord. In this hymn, O Lord, that declares that we have been delivered from the darkness of those sins that would attempt to enslave us and would attempt to enchain us into imprisonment. As Wesley wrote, long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and dateless night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke in the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my soul was free. I rose, went forth to follow thee. Thank you, God, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.